It has been a while since our last video on purgatory, because we were taking a break to do other videos on other subjects, but the souls in purgatory never rest. They never stop needing our prayers, and we never stop needing to pray for them. And so in today's video, we keep exploring Maria Sima's book, Get Us Out of Here, chapters 10 and 11. Please join us in today's video. Let's begin with a prayer. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this great opportunity to learn about the holy souls. Please guide us, and may the Blessed Mother, Star of the Sea, be our guide in this journey. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou amongst women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen. St. Maximilian Kolbe, pray for us. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Chapter 10 is the church teaching and the scripture. And there's a few questions that I really want to focus on. The first one being this: who in the history of the church would you consider to be the strongest in confirming what you are telling us here concerning purgatory? And guess who she says? Jesus. For all of you who love Jesus, Jesus wants you to believe in purgatory. How about that? It's not just Saint so-and-so, Pope so-and-so, or Father, Sister, whoever. Jesus himself. In Matthew, he says, you will not come out from it until you have paid every penny. And it, of course, is sin. Now, in the context of what she's quoting from Matthew, he's talking about where he says, take care that you pay everything back to the judge, or else the judge will hand you to the guard and the guard to the torturer. And then he says, amen, I say to you, you will not come out until you pay every last penny. Now he's giving an analogy from their times about the process of justice, that if we do not make peace with the king or the person in charge, that they're going to hand us over to the process of judgment and punishment until we pay off our debt. What does that sound like? That sounds like purgatory. It's not hell, because Jesus does not describe this everlasting punishment. He doesn't say you will never come out. Nor is it heaven, because he's clearly not talking about a reward. It's something in between, where he's talking about you will not come out until you have paid every penny. Then a little further on, concerning sins against the Holy Spirit, he says that such a sin will not be forgiven either in this age or in the age to come. Here he clearly says that there are sins that will be forgiven in the next world, because hell is final and heaven is without any sin or any effect of sin at all. This next world, this in-between world, has for a very long time now been called purgatory. Now just the logic, the Catholic logic, is very simple. Nothing unclean can enter heaven. Heaven is perfect. Nothing unclean can enter it. Hell is an eternal turning away from God forever. Don't those seem like extremes? What happens for us that accept Jesus but have faults or minor sins or places in our lives where we have not turned fully to Jesus? Do we go to heaven just because we've accepted Jesus, although we haven't accepted all of his teachings, because we're imperfect? Purgatory just makes sense. Now, I'm presuming that most of you that are watching this video already agree and understand this, but it's good for us to kind of understand the reasons why. In much more recent times, she says, I would name Pope Pius X a very great pope in the eyes of many. During his time, they already wanted to bring many modernizations, but he refused it and stood up to it all. Then also St. Augustine, St. Thomas Aquinas, St. Bridget, and many others. Here she's mentioning different people who supported purgatory. I should also mention Padre Pio, Therese Newman, Maria Anna Lindmayer, Anna Catherine Emmerich, the Cure of Ars, and Cardinal Jernet. And with a little research, you'll be able to find many more. In other words, there's many, many people in the Catholic faith who have emphasized and talked about purgatory. It's not an obscure subject, even if it may seem so. Another super important question for us to understand and dive into. She asks, in regards to this, Jesus said that it is difficult for the rich to enter the kingdom of God. What might you have learned from the poor souls about this? And Maria Sima says this, "This again depends on love of neighbor. If the rich do many good deeds for the poor, of course they will go to heaven and go there as quickly as anyone else. It is more difficult, however, to do God's will when burdened down with too many of the world's riches and the ensuing need to protect and manage them." Let me just read that again, because we need to really think about this. It is more difficult, however, to do God's will when burdened down with too many of the world's riches and the ensuing need to protect and manage them. Does that sound like your life? More rich people worry about their material goods than those who always have to be careful and dependent on giving and accepting help all the time. And fewer rich people can be found at church, that is for sure. When Jesus said this, he also meant God's kingdom here on earth, because his kingdom is also here. We can include ourselves in his kingdom while still alive, just as we can include ourselves in hell here on earth. He is thereby inviting us to listen to him rather than to Caesar or to Satan. He wants us in heaven with him so very badly, and this is one of thousands of invitations to walk free of all the stuff that drags us down so easily. Does that not sound like our lives? You know, we get trapped by possessions, don't we? We buy something and then we have to buy insurance for it. Then we have to protect it. Then we have to make sure no one steals it. Then we have to make sure it doesn't break. And then when it breaks, we have to spend all this time fixing it. And this happens with our houses, with our gardens, with this, with that, with our rooms, with our cars, with everything. And then before we know it, we have no time to pray because of all these needs. And of course, since we're responsible people, we need to spend lots of time taking care of our possessions, right? Isn't that the logic that gets us trapped? That's why Jesus invites us to be poor, so that we don't have to spend lots of time taking care of things. So I want you to think about that. If you ever find yourself saying, "I don't have enough time for God," I want you to look at the things that you own and ask yourself, do I really need this? How much time is my dog, my house, my cars taking that I don't really need to give to it? Think about this. I think this is a point for us to be challenged on here in the United States, especially, where our times are consumed so much by the things that we own and we're not even happy. Can you not agree with me on that? We're not even happy with all this stuff that we have. It makes us miserable, because the one that makes us happy is God. Our things maybe make us feel safe, but they don't make us happy at all. I can attest to that for sure. She also talks about things in the modern church that we need to hear and get a clear opinion from someone holy. Haven't you ever wanted an opinion about all these things on someone holy? And the teaching of the church during these last generations, which do you think were the greatest mistakes that resulted in so very many people leaving the church or leaving their faith? She says, it is not the teaching of the church that is at fault. The people in positions of authority neglected to teach their young that Jesus is all good, all positive, and all loving. They preached too many threats and too little about love. They taught almost nothing about the immense beauty of prayer and of fasting. They pushed aside Our Lady and St. Michael the Archangel. And when that happens, the two greatest intercessors for us are neglected, and then turmoil is always a result. So in short, I would say that due to the lack of these, love, prayer, fasting, penance, Our Lady and St. Michael, Satan was permitted to gain ground on all fronts. Now notice with this that she goes in between these two extremes. Often kind of people have this sense that we have to be super hardcore and super on this side. And then others say, no, we have to be like all fluffy and all sugar. And she's saying, no, we need both. We need salt and pepper. We need sugar and whatever's the opposite of sugar. You know, like we need dessert and main course. So we need the love of Jesus, which is merciful, but we also need fasting and penance. We need St. Michael the Archangel, but we also need the Blessed Mother. If we don't have both of these things, then Satan gets in on one side or the other. Now, this is in regard to Vatican II. Sometimes people get caught up in this, and she gives a very clear response to both sides. Is it not true that many of the things that the poor souls have complained to you about are things that came out of Vatican II? How do you then feel about Vatican II? She says, yes, many of these modern things did come out at the time of the council, so to say, but these changes had nothing to do with the spirit of the council itself. At the core of Vatican II, there was so much good, and most definitely the Holy Spirit was working strongly there. For instance, it was very good that we began recognizing God more clearly in the other denominations, and that ecumenical love was a strong subject there. However, as always happens with holy places, people, or events, Satan is lurking right outside the wall, and attacks divide or causes turmoil wherever possible on the periphery, in an attempt to weaken what is at that core. And to be more precise, that Satan's agents are far more organized and persistent than most Catholics. I have been told by at least three reliable sources that the Freemasons met as early as in 1925 to start pushing through communion in the hand. It took them a while, but they certainly succeeded. So this is, let's kind of unpack this paragraph because there's a lot there. So first of all, what she is saying is that the intention and what was happening at Vatican II and everything in the modern church was good. We had to let the church change for the better, not at the essence, but in some of the details. Now, in that process, Satan entered in different ways, and exaggerations this way, and exaggerations this way, instead of walking that fine line that was balance. That was one thing. Another thing is, and I know that because of our time with COVID, things are a little bit different, but outside of this unusual time, she brings up this subject a lot about communion in the hand. Now, let me kind of put this in context and let's sort of talk about this. Now, the main thing and her main point is this, that we need to reverence Jesus in the Eucharist. And one of the ways that the church reverenced Jesus in the Eucharist is by recognizing that we were not worthy to hold him, that we needed to be pure and have our hands consecrated, like the priest or bishops or the pope, to be able to touch Jesus, and that we needed to receive Jesus only in the mouth, on the tongue. Obviously, because if we're going to receive Jesus, there's nowhere else to receive him. Now, what do we do? What do we do with this now in a time of COVID? Right now, things are different, and we don't have much options. But throughout the book, she strongly encourages, and I think we should take her on her encouragement. She strongly encourages that we receive Jesus reverently, always, in the mouth, on the tongue. This was what the church had done for many hundreds of years. Why was there a change? That's something that I'd invite for you to explore. Why was there a change from one to another? We're not sure. She suggests that this was pushed by this Freemason agenda. And the idea is because receiving on the hand is seen as something irreverent in terms of communion. I'll talk about this more in further videos because this is something that we need to understand and which she, in fact, unpacks in the future. So take this comment and begin thinking about it, and let's explore it further. The next chapter on bishops and the Pope is shorter, so I just want to cover one question and combine it into one video. She is asked, have the poor souls said anything else about bishops? She responds, especially in these times when so many of them have, one can say, become so modern, I must advise them, due to what the poor souls have said, to change their ways or their purgatory will be exceedingly painful, deep, and long. The movement among them to allow women to become priests, as the Church of England just has, is one of the most worrisome things today, as is the movement to neutralize the language in the liturgy to satisfy the feminists within the church. I really must beg them to stop this and to listen to their Holy Father. Otherwise, they will come to regret it so dearly. And possibly you know that the Pope just repeated his strong no on this very subject. Also, the many other movements of the same nature, such as that priests who feel that they too should be permitted to marry, only prove to me that they spend far too little time praying and listening to God. Now, in that answer, there's many things that could possibly distract us. If you really hear what she's saying, the biggest defect in the church is that we spend far too little time praying and listening to God. This is the defect of the church and of the modern world. Church being priests, bishops, and pope, and lay people, everyone. Everyone is under this, that we spend far too little time praying and listening to God, really what he wants for the church. And then she brings in these other things that were present at the time. This was again written, I believe, in the 90s, and are still struggles that we have today, but in different ways. So my friends, what can we learn from these two chapters? Nothing specifically related to the souls in purgatory, but what she has learned from them, that purgatory is taught in the scriptures, it is the teaching of the church, and the poor souls in purgatory that are bishops or popes or that were priests or religious come back essentially and point out these errors of the church right now. What do we need to do? We need to keep praying. We need to pray intensely for the souls in purgatory. Pray for the souls in purgatory who were bishops and priests and popes and nuns that maybe made mistakes in their lives. Ask them to pray for those that are in current leadership, that they may not make these same mistakes, that the people in current leadership may not fall prey to sin or the pressures of society. We need to pray more for ourselves, for the church, for those in purgatory. Let's continue lifting up the souls in purgatory in prayer and allowing Maria Sima to guide us into learning so much more about them. God bless you and have a beautiful day.